Okay, we are going to go to, we're going back into Psalm 23. I'm just checking that thing, Psalm 23 again. And we have been doing a series on this particular psalm. And David did write the psalm, Psalm 23. It's probably the most famous psalm, really. Most people know about the Lord is my shepherd. And yet, probably in some ways, when you do read Psalm 23, how much applicable it is for us now, as much as it was even when David wrote this. Whether David at that time was being chased by Saul or just what was happening in David's life, but there's definitely some lessons we can learn from him. And of course, one thing we know about David, when you look in the Bible, what's the first thing you know about him? When you think of David, what was he? He was a shepherd. And the key was that he was a shepherd to whose sheep were they? His father's sheep. So, I mean, and of course, the whole idea then really with the Bible and us being one of his, God's, we are his sheep, not, and I think it's always to keep that in mind. And David here, he does say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And of course, the word "is" meaning he is, and it's a nice thought when you think about that. I don't have to do anything for him to be my shepherd; he just is, and so he is our shepherd. So let's pray and just see if we can get into this thought today. But Lord, I do ask for help today, and pray God that Thy word would be rich in our hearts, and we ask that You would bless in Jesus' name. We pray, Amen. Okay, let's read Psalm 23 again. Some of you probably know it off by heart, but the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Don't you love how David puts the emphasis on God? And I think really in your Christian life, our emphasis should never be upon us so much as on him. And it's he who is doing this for David. It is his shepherd. God is his shepherd. And David is really saying to the Lord, "This is what you're doing for me, or have done for me." And he would understand that, especially being a shepherd himself. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And what I want to sort of bring us to that thought here today, and kind of funny how the Lord sort of does things, he works things out. But the last couple of lessons we've done was the idea was the first one, "I shall not want." And really, for a believer, and if you're one of his sheep, what is the very thing we need so we could actually say, "I shall not want"? Who remembers? His voice of God, to hear his voice. Because without hearing his voice, how can you follow him? How can he lead you? The voice of God is very important for the believer to know his voice, understand that voice. Of course, the other thing about that voice was, you remember that when the stranger comes, they know if not that voice, the sheep, the Bible says, they'll flee, but they know his voice and they'll follow him. And of course, that's a real blessing to consider. Then last week, I think, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And it's funny, when you look at that, really is against our human nature, isn't it? "He maketh me to lie down." Who's ever had trouble just stopping doing something? Amen. I'm project-minded. God's got to kill me first before I stop doing it. Do you know what I'm saying? And of course, we have a nature in us like that, but the Bible says here, "He maketh me to lie down." There's a thing here to It goes against our nature, but yet the Lord is that shepherd. He wants to bring us to a place where sometimes we can just stop. Isn't it the verse, "Be still and know that I'm God"? In a way, you know, he could be bringing the thought is, David, just be still. Don't worry about the circumstances. Don't worry about the turmoil that you're in, but just be still. And he does that. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. John 10 shows us how he leads us in and out onto his pastures. And, of course, I really believe that his pastures spiritually is the Word of God, the food that we need. And then he says, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. And then next week, he restoreth my soul. I just want to focus today on this idea of the still waters. So here you've got the Lord leading David beside the still waters. If you realize that when David is writing this, he was a shepherd and he did lead sheep. It's interesting, for God to communicate to us, he uses the things he's created, because all things are created by him, and he uses those things so we might understand some things that we might not normally understand. Now, here's the comparison. I really believe God has a sense of humour because he says we are like sheep. So, therefore, he uses sheep. Now, it's interesting when Jacob, remember Jacob had the sons, and then they went up to get the food, and Joseph at this time's in Egypt, and eventually God delivers Jacob and the 12 sons and brings them into Egypt. Remember what, and they were given the land of Goshen by the Pharaoh. You remember that they weren't cattlemen. The Egyptians were cattlemen, and they weren't allowed to say that they were shepherds. That was an abomination to the Egyptians. The interesting thing about all the terminology you have in the Christian life, I'm called a pastor, say. Pastor is someone who feeds. Jesus is called a shepherd. He's our good shepherd. He talks about leading. So everything that God uses, this is a big thing. Jesus Christ himself, the Bible said he was led as a lamb before the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. So there's a lot of understanding of sheep and shepherds, and if you understand the Bible, to understand maybe God's word to help us to understand that. My father was a biochemist. He was a biochemist for the DPI in animal husbandry. He did that for 40 years, and we lived in Brisbane, and the DPI was down in Arongapilly, so we could go. So Saturday mornings, my father would take myself, my brother down, and my brother and I, we'd love seeing the piggies and the and the cattle, and, you know, we thought it was great. It was like going to a farm. It was only about, you know, 10 minutes from home. But because Dad was a biochemist, what they would do is they would work out the best feed for cattle and sheep. And he had one sheep, and I don't know, how many of you really had much to do with real sheep? They're pretty dirty things, except for lambs, you know. That lambs look okay, but, you know. But honestly, pretty disgusting things. But he had this sheep, and it was like in a cage or a pen thing. And what they were doing, they had a thing stuck in its side, in its stomach. And what they could do is they would take samples from the digestory system as the food went through the animal to see how the food that was eating, how it was being digested. So here's this big sheep in this sort of a cage thing, and we'd go down there. Of course, Andrew and myself, those sheep were our pets. But here's this big sheep, and it's sort of stuck in this thing, and what they're working out is what's the best feed for sheep, what's the best food for them, what's the best pasture to, you know, feed them on, amen? So, I mean, so once you start talking about animal husbandry and you And then God says, well, if we're like sheep, then of course, obviously, then the same biblical principle applies to you and me, now that I'm saved. What kind of food should we be eating? You know, remember Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, dealing with, once again, that idea of food and bread. And but one of the interesting things, as some of you know, is that when David is writing, he says here, he leads me by the still waters. And the reason that is that sheep, and even the farmers will do this, sheep don't like running water. They don't like running water. So that's the running water. They don't like drinking out of it, but they like the still water. Okay, so they like the still water. And but there's a problem with sheep. Because it's a pond and it's still, they'll drink out of any pond. It can be a polluted pond. It can be a stagnant pond. But whatever pond it is, they'll drink out of the still water. And then David is saying, Lord is leading me beside the still water. And it's an interesting thought, isn't it? Because what David is actually saying, the Lord knows the right pond to drink out of. Isn't that an interesting thing? That's what he's saying, beside the still water. I've often thought, why did David say beside? Why did he lead the sheep beside? Well, I guess what he's saying, you can't make the sheep drink, but you can lead them beside the still water. And of course, the water. Now, your Bible is known as the water of the Word, amen. It's by the washing of the water of the Word. There are a lot of things when it comes to the Word of God as being water. And here's the thought then, in our Christian life then where we drink from is really important. And it's funny, you know, if any of us, I don't know anyone who's been to the United States, but have you ever noticed over there there's a church on every corner? Yeah, you know, and the church really is a place like, you know, to get a drink, I suppose. But you come to Australia, and there's a pub on every corner. And what do they call them? A drinking hole, amen. A drinking hole. And of course, the idea then is that we can all drink from the wrong place. I thank God he saved me because I don't drink out of that drinking hole any longer, amen. I remember my friend saying, well, you can still drink, can you, Simon? I said, what's that got to do with it? I have no more desire for that stuff. But the point is that when God saved us, he gives us new desires and a new thirst and a thirst for him. And he wants to lead us beside those still waters, and they are the waters that you and I can drink from and get the right thirst from. But the problem is, and I want you to really think about this for a moment, without him leading you, without him being your shepherd, here is the problem here. You could end up drinking out of the wrong water. Amen. I've done it since I've been saved. I've drunk from the wrong pond, so to speak. And isn't it funny? You drink from the wrong pond. And in some ways, there's some deception here that I reckon either the flesh or the devil's in this one. But if you think about it, when you look at a pond, do they not all look the same? And you start drinking into that thing. And then as further you go into it, the more polluted you might find it to be. And of course, so there is a lot of reference then to the Bible and those things. So the idea then is that he leads us beside the still waters. And still waters is because the Lord knows what we need. And I think that is a really important thing to think. But And you know, and I'm just going to be quite honest. I'm going to be quite honest with you this morning. What are a lot of God's sheep doing this morning if they're not in church? I'm not saying you have to be in church. Amen. I'm just being honest here. I mean, when you start looking at the Word of God, and I don't take this lightly. Where do parents have their children? What pond do they have them drinking out of? You see what I'm trying to say? I mean, I'm not being, don't get me wrong, but I'm just using that as an illustration. It's always been really for us as believers, is that when you start getting into the right pond in the Word of God and things like that, then things start happening in your life. And by the way, you know, and that's where, so the Lord leads us. One of the things he does he not lead you into truth? Well, and here's the point. I mean, the point is that truth is not deception. When Christ came on this earth, who was he dealing with? No. The Sanhedrin. The Pharisees. He was dealing with them with what? Religion. Because there had been a silence between the Old and New Testament for 400 years, and God had entrusted Israel with that silence. They didn't. They had faith in the Scriptures and so forth. They had everything. But the point was, is that in that particular time, the Word was corrupted. And you say, how did they do that? Well, they took the Word of God and they turned it into the letter of the law. Amen. And they took faith out of it. And of course, when you think about us as Christians, how do we please God? By faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. So really, I think the right pond then has a lot to do with the thing that increases or it helps our faith in God himself. So David is saying, he led me beside the still waters. There's something I love about David, and we're talking about this, I think, yesterday, but you know, David is also known when he went down to the fight that he was the shepherd boy over the father's sheep, wasn't he? Well, what happened when the lion came and the bear came? What did David do? Killed them, didn't he? Did he think about his own life? He was given a job. He was delegated to by an authority, which was his father. He understood. I think he had the heart of a shepherd, because he looked after the father's sheep. But as soon as the sheep were under an attack, David stepped in by authority and took care of the lion and the bear. And you know, I think it's the same thing for us, is when we do what God wants, excuse me. Here's what I'm trying to say, is that David was a shepherd. Who took care of the lion and the bear, really? Well, God did. Amen. But David laid down his life for the sheep. By the way, who laid down his life for us? Jesus Christ did. And he is our good shepherd, amen. And now he is where? In heaven. He puts these little things, we call them sheepdogs. Who's ever seen sheepdogs? Now, I read this just recently. I thought it was hilarious. Have you ever thought, when you look at a sheepdog, are they peculiar? Are they strange? Have you seen them? I love watching them. But have you seen how they walk along like this, and then they're listening to the shepherd, and they're doing things? If you looked at a sheepdog, you wouldn't really know what it was doing, but it's really listening to the master, isn't it? You know, I thought about a pastor, you know. I'm peculiar. Why? Because there's a peculiarity about being a sheepdog, an under shepherd. It's a sheepdog. What are you doing? You're not looking at the church as yours, amen. But we've got to look at us as being his. And a sheepdog is rather a peculiar thing. But I do think David understood that, and he would have understood it. He says, but he's saying to the Lord, but you know where to lead me. And God does that. And so therefore, it's a truth here, and this is a, I think a very deep truth for your Christian life is God does love us. We are his sheep. He did die for us. And there's the heart of God. The heart of God is really this. And this is the thing to understand. Because we are like sheep. And here's the lesson. I think the lesson is God says, but you're going to need a shepherd. And you're going to need an under shepherd. That's how it works. You know, I'm thankful for my own Christian life, for the people that have been put in my life. They've been the under shepherds. They've been the ones, in other words, what I'm saying, I didn't get to where I am now by myself, amen? And I think there's a real thing today that we are very much individual Christians and we need to live that personal relationship between God and ourselves, but also understand that collectively we aren't meant to live as an island, but we are meant to live in a way that we are sheep, and God does lead us, and He does put us into one fold. And did He not say in John chapter 10 that He has another fold and He'll bring them also? Did not God talk about putting the Jew and the Gentile in one body, one fold, and we'll meet the Lord in the air one day, and that's how it works, amen. So there's a lot to do, really, when you look at the Word of God dealing with the idea of sheep. Now, of course, if you're like most of us, we like to be, and most of us don't, most of us really have an independent nature of God, and this is what I mean. In other words, the lost sheep, the wandering sheep, has a problem. I'm going to do this on Wednesday, but when you wander, in a way, what's really happening to that sheep? So let's use the black one, eh? When you wander away from the fold, say, what kind of life are you living? It is lonely, but really, what kind of life is it? What have you done? What have you allowed to happen in your life as a sheep? Amen. Yes, and the worst thing you can do, I really believe in my heart, is that when we live independently of God. Because that independence is in our nature, to live independently of God. And by the way, you know, if anyone says to you, what is sin? Sin is really in one little word. It comes down to one thing. It's living independent of God himself. That's what sin is. You could say self-willed, you could run down for a whole lot of different things. And it's interesting because David said he leads me beside the still waters, I got to thinking, well, every time I start to get in the Bible and I start to look in my life and the Word of God starts to be that water for me, it does produce this in my heart. It doesn't produce independence. It produces a dependency upon him as my good shepherd, amen? And that's the thing to always keep on the throne of your life, that dependency upon the Lord, amen? He is, and the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's what David is saying. Right at the moment, David's saying, I could give up on all this nonsense. He could almost be saying, well, God, I know you're going to make me king one day, but I got Saul running after me. Why do I have to suffer this? That there are things in our life where we could just go, and who's ever done this? Oh, just forget the whole thing, Lord. Amen? Have we not done that? Yeah, amen. Yeah, because all of a sudden the independent life kicks in and all of a sudden I don't want this shepherd. You know, I reckon I'm going to do this because I need payback here. I want everyone here to be a pastor for 1 year. You should see what I get accused of. I'm going to myself, what on earth? How did you get to that thing? You say, why are pastors picked upon? Because in the nature, in our old nature, we have a nature that says, I'm independent, I can live independently, I can do it my way. You know, there's something that really frightens me, and it does really frighten me, is that, you know, people say, well, I'm saved. Good. God's mercy is far greater than ours, amen. And he does save you because it is a free gift. And then they say this. And this is what they do. Well, because I'm saved, that means I can do what I like. Once you start heading down that track, you're living a life that's becomes totally independent of God. You have no desire for the Word of God. You have no desire for the things of God. The desire for the things of God have gone out of that person's life. And you would look at that person and you would say, well, man, how are they depending upon God, or are they just living an independent life? But don't we see it? Isn't that true? You say, well, what's the big deal, Simon? Well, this is the big deal. When you get to heaven, are you going to live independently of God up there? Let's run through that one again. Didn't the Bible say here that if we suffer with him, we'll also reign with him? But let's just run through that one again. You know better, and you choose to live your own selfish life, which is a life that becomes totally independent of God. And then you die, and now you're faced with the one who saved you, and now you all of a sudden realize it's a bit too late now, isn't it? So then, Brother Simon, what's the solution? How does God step in then so that doesn't happen? How does he do it? Because the truth of the matter is, we're all like that. We all have the same nature. So how does God then step in? And how then, what is David saying? He's saying, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He starts to give us a thirst for his word. Do you know what I said this on Wednesday night. Do you really know what a revival is? Who's ever heard them use the word revival? And of course we like the word revival, and next week we'll look at Hear, Restore of My Soul. And there are a lot of terms that people make, and they say, well, get right with God. Well, that's a good one. But that's not a revival. Because the word revive means to what? Revive. Put back life in you. True? To revive. And you know really what a revival is? And it's funny how we started our basic discipleship things again. The revival is when God's people get back to his word. And that is the still water. There it is. There's the pond. Now, sometimes people have said, you know, well, why do you use the King James? Well, without going into that, but let me just explain something to you. There is a big difference without running into that, but here's another thought for you. To every other Bible, since this was written in 1611, I'll just use this as an illustration. There's been well over probably 300 different Bibles, mainly New Testaments, have been rewritten since 1611. But you realise that you can put the word Holy Bible on it and it looks like still water. But as you drink it, it's got water, okay? Don't misunderstand me. It is water. But because man has tampered with it, what happens? It becomes polluted. And the deeper you go, the more pollution. And pollution makes us what? Dirty, unclean. And then God says, no, I've got to bring you back to the Word. I'm going to wash you, cleanse you. I'm going to bring you back into that place. And that's they, I believe, are really the biblical principles that you have. So a revival is when God starts to bring you back to his Word. Now, why is that so important? Because it's his words that are true to us. It is truth. We need to know that. So there is all that in that kind of a thing. And I really do believe that in my heart, because I know this for a fact. Who ever heard the saying, sin will keep you from the book, and the book will keep you from sin? Who's ever heard that one? Well, what they're saying is this. Sin, the book brings you back to God. Sin separates you from God. Would you agree? That's what they're talking about. And that's the whole idea. So why did God do that? He gave us the Bible to do those things. But without belaboring that, I want you to run over with me. Come over to me. Come over quickly to John chapter 7. So John chapter 7. So let's have a look at the Lord for a second himself more so. Jesus, when speaking, we need John 7, and we'll need John chapter 10 for a moment. I'll just run through here. So when you look at Jesus Christ when he was here, he spoke to the Pharisees, when he spoke to the Sanhedrin, when he addressed them about the subject of shepherd and sheep, when he was talking to them. I'll get to John chapter 10 verse first of all. I wanted to show you how he talked to them. He said this to them. He basically said, John chapter 10, say we'll pick it up in verse, say, 7. Jesus was talking to them. He's not talking to us here. He's actually talking to the religious lot here, the Pharisees. He said, then said Jesus unto them again, he says, verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So now, what Jesus is saying here to them, he's saying to the religious crowd of the day, he's saying, listen, I'm the door to the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out find pasture. It says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now here's the idea. If David is saying he's leading me beside the pastures and still waters, he's also dealing with what Christ has said here. I've come that they might have life. They might have it more abundantly. And of course there is an abundant life in our Christian life. Notice he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. A hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. And of course, when he uses the word caring, there is a big word. He's saying that I care for my father's sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Amen. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again, amen, that no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. Then there's a division. We won't run through the division, but he picks it up again in verse 25, and the Lord says again, I told you, and he believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not because ye are not of my, what? Sheep. So this is a big subject really in your Bible. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And that's why it's so important when you come to that, we know his voice. Can I just make a note? Not everyone knows his voice. So you can't listen to everyone. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So there's your security. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. There's a really big contrast here, that when Christ is speaking to the Sanhedrin, the religion of the day, he says, you guys are thieves and robbers, you don't care for the sheep. But he said, I am the good shepherd, and they that come to me, I am the door, and I'll lead them in and out. Amen. That's what he's saying. There you have God on earth talking to the religious crowd who had moved away from the things of God. Now come over to John chapter 7. And here we have in John chapter 7 the Feast of Tabernacles. And I will say this, at that particular time Jesus said about the Passover, he said, we go on to a feast of the Jews to the disciples in John chapter 6. When Jesus said to the disciples, we go on to the feast of the Jews, what he should have been saying really, if it was done properly, he should have said we're going up to a feast unto God. What have the Jews done with the feast? Made it their own feast. Had taken and removed the purpose of the Passover. And so when Jesus here in John 7, we are now dealing with the Feast of Tabernacles. And who knows what that feast was about? The Feast of Tabernacles was the Jews waiting for the Messiah to return. They would wash the temple with water. They would clean the temple of all the sacrifices. They would live in booths, and they'd basically be looking for their Messiah to come, which we would call the second coming. But that's what they were doing. But notice here in verse 37, and these feasts went for several days. Hey, by the way, aren't you glad you aren't in the Old Testament? It's bad enough getting you into church on Sunday. Could you imagine a feast for 7 days? Oh, I don't mind. I wouldn't mind personally, but here's the point. There's a feast. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus had already had problems with his own family, and he went up there and he didn't show himself, and then anyone that was found who mentioned his name would be cast out of the temple. You remember all that? But while this great feast is on, and to me this is one of the greatest passages in the Bible to my mind when I think of it, because you've got to understand something here. The Jews at the time hated Jesus Christ. They hated him so much that if you mentioned his name in the temple, what happened to you? You cast out. Listen to me. People hate Jesus Christ today as much as they ever have. You say, how do you know that, Simon? Because the one who can help us is him. They hate him. I have people who say they're Christians, and yet to me and everything in their life, they tell me something. They hate him. They hate Jesus Christ. If they hated him, how do you think they're going to think towards us? The same way. Why? Because we are his sheep, amen? We hear his voice. We are Christians here saying, hey, listen, the one who can help you is not me, but him. And it really disturbs me just how many people hate Christ today, and it is a real disturbance. But here, just understand, they hated him. So if you think for a moment, when Jesus was here as a man, he didn't show his deity, he didn't judge them, thank God for that. He would have destroyed a lot of them. Well, he could have called down 12 legions of angels. He didn't do that. He humbled himself as a man. I mean, he suffered unto the death. But can you imagine the stigma? Could you understand the climate that is around Christ at the moment? They're having their feast. It's a religious feast. They have corrupted that thing. And there is a hatred around him. And he himself stands up at the end day here of the feast. And notice what the Bible says in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Ghost, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Can you understand that when Christ gets up in that feast, that temple, and the water comes from the pool of Siloam, and they wash all the vessels and everything, the temple, because water to a Jew is to do with cleansing. It was always to do with them getting prepared for the presence of God. That's how they would do that. Then Christ gets up himself and he says, if any man first. Who is he? He's the good shepherd. You know what he's saying? I'll lead you beside the still waters. Come unto me. And you think, well then, where are the waters? In him. In Jesus Christ. He is the still water. Come over to John chapter 4 for a moment. Have a look at the woman at the well. It's a famous story, but there's such a truth here about the woman at the well. She's at Jacob's well in verse 6, in John chapter 4, verse 6. You could actually pick this up in verse 4, where he says to the disciples, he must needs go through Samaria. By the way, that was not a way for the Jews to go, amen? They hated the Samaritans. They were half Jew, half Gentile. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he says he must needs go through Samaria, meaning that he had a divine appointment by the Father to go into Samaria. And that the Lord God led him to go there, and then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. When you think about Jacob's well, and you think about the Samaritans, here you have a well that was dug by Jacob. And how long ago was it dug? Well, probably about that time, you know, maybe 3,000 years or something. But here's that well. And the Samaritans knew who dug it. It's a significant place. It's a significant well. When you think of a well, what do you think of? Water, don't you? So here, have a look at the lady here. So Jesus now wearied himself with his journey. Isn't it funny how the Lord can just turn up where you least expect him? And then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. There is a thought here, and understand that why did this woman come out in the middle of the day? Normally you'd get the water early in the day. And as you read the story, the reason was that it would appear that she was an outcast from the other women, amen? So therefore she would have come at that well to get water at that particular time of the day. It would seem, even though the Bible doesn't say that, but there is enough there to say, yeah, that's probably so. But when she comes, the very first thing that God, and here's Jesus Christ, says the Good Shepherd, says to her, give me to drink. Imagine that. And I love this bit, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Yeah, he needed to get rid of them for a while. Do you know why? Because they're so prejudiced against the Samaritans, wouldn't you? You know, they wouldn't have even liked the fact him being a Jew talking to her. So it's good that they've gone away for a while. They were hungry. Off you go, guys. Then saith to the woman of the Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? That confused her. That took her by surprise. For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee what? Living water. Remember David said, he's the good shepherd, he leads me beside the still waters. He is the Lord speaking to the woman, saying, hey, listen, if you knew, you would have asked me. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then is that living water? Good question. But something's ticking around in her mind, because she says, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? That's a very interesting question. I somehow think she knew that she was right up against God right at that moment. She's starting to fight. She's starting to fight him. She's saying, hang on, you got nothing to draw with. Are you greater than Jacob who dug this well? Something's going on here in her. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Wrong pond. Wrong still water. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. You think, what on earth's that about? And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. Would you be not thinking right at the moment? This woman would be thinking, how does he know that? The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Often you can come to church and you've ever had that problem where you think God's been reading your mail. You know, isn't it interesting how the Lord knows? And listen, because he knows us and he knows where we've been, he knows where we've been drinking out of, by the way, he wants to lead us back to the right water, the right pond, you could say. Then, and the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, good thinking, woman. You've got your head right here. You're thinking on the right terms here. I mean, I don't know what I'd be like her. I'd probably be more the type would be running away. You what? Our fathers worshipped him in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Once again, she's fighting. What's she brought up? She's brought up a religious stance. She's saying, hey, listen, you guys say it's Jerusalem is the place to worship. We're saying it's Jacob's well in here. Do you think God really cares about either when he's standing there? Amen. He's saying, who cares about that? Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet Jerusalem worship the Father. I love what he says. Ye worship, ye know not what. Then he says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. There's something about Christ, he was so bold. I love it. I love what he just says to her, listen, you guys don't even know what you worship. I mean, could you imagine walking around today and saying that? You're going to get yourself in big trouble. But the hour cometh, now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship, what? Him. Is not he our good shepherd? Does he not seek us to worship him? Amen. I didn't go out looking to worship God one day. He came after me. God is a spirit, and they that worship him, and here is the key, must worship him in spirit, and what's the next word? And in truth. Not just spirit, but in both. The woman saith unto him, I know, and I love this bit, because all of a sudden she says something that I think is such a blessing. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus saith unto her, I just speak unto thee, am he, before I go on. Do you really understand what the Lord was doing? In her was a seed. Someone had sowed that seed, and that's why I think she's fighting. She knew that the Messiah was going to come. That's the seed, isn't it? And you know what the seed's doing? It's starting to grow. How do seeds grow? When it dies and you put what? Water on it. And when the seed grows, you water the seed, and where does it head towards? The sun, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said, I am the water. I know that the word of God's planted in your little heart. I have a divine appointment from my Father. There's the seed planted. I'm going to talk to this woman because she has a seed in her heart. She doesn't know it. I'm coming to water it. And that seed gives birth and grows, and she's not fighting any longer. And she says, I know when the Messiah cometh, he will tell me all things. What a blessing this is, because then Jesus says, I am he that speaketh with thee. All of a sudden, Christ reveals himself to her. What does she do next? Well, she runs into the town. Verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marvelled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot. Yeah, I love this bit. She left what she came out for. She left her water pot. Can I say something really, really, when I look at that? She came to the wrong well. She came to the temporal well, and then Christ introduced her to the eternal well, amen? She all of a sudden realized, hang on, this is the wrong well. I found the wrong pond. I found the right stream. She leaves that behind, amen? Isn't that true of our salvation? Doesn't the Bible says the sin is for a season? And did I not myself personally try everything before I found Christ? I did. I tried everything. What were you doing, Simon? I was trying to drink out of something to find some sort of satisfaction or whatever in life. You tend to do that. Now she's drinking from the springs of living water. Now she runs into the town, a Samaritan woman, by the way, who's not respected in her community. She runs into town and she says in verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. He said unto them, I have meat that ye know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, have any man brought him aught to eat? No. Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not he, that there are yet 4 months, and he goes on to the thing. But here's, without belaboring it, when you read on, Jesus Christ stayed there for 2 days, and many believed not on her witness, but they believed on Jesus Christ. And you're saying, well, what's all this to do with leading beside the still waters? Because when you start drinking from the right pond, the very thing that comes out of your mouth is who? Jesus Christ. At the religious ceremony, what did Jesus say to them? Come. And he meant that first. For the woman at the well, what did he do? He said, hey, I'm the living water, come. Drink of this pond. Drink from me. And I can't explain this to you because you know it's a spiritual truth. It's not something I can teach someone. But could you not truly say that there are times in your life when you know that you've just been drinking from the right well? Now, here's what I think. Once you get a taste of that, what more do you want? I would say more of it. You say, why, Simon? Because there's a tendency, and for us, we don't get that drink we need. We don't get it through the week. We have our own nature. We have our own lives. We're busy people. We've got all the different things going on in our life. I sometimes think when you get to church, you get around the Word of God, what's God doing? He's giving us that drink we need and that water and that thirst that can be quenched by Him then helps us through the week or maybe to the next time we get around, you know, personally get around his pond. I've always said that, I've always felt that probably the most important part of the day for you is to have a devotion in the morning, amen? Have you ever noticed when you don't start the day with the Lord, how does the day turn out? And is rolling her eyes back. But isn't it true? And listen, and God knows that. Don't get hard on yourself. The Lord knows that. He knows that we can't always be drinking, and he knows all those things. He understands the lives we live in. He understands the circumstances. He engineers some of it. He knows all that. But what God does, I believe, he goes out of his way to make sure, as the good shepherd, to lead us back beside those still waters. I think that's what David is saying. He's a shepherd. And he would have gone through a lot of trouble to make sure that he led his father's sheep into those right places. For a shepherd, it was very much of knowing the landscape, very much of knowing where to find the right water. And that's what made David a good shepherd. I think the idea then for us then as believers is the same principle. It's understanding and knowing that, well, the Lord does have a place for me to drink from. It's interesting to me because I found this personally. When I get around the right stuff, I'm not so, what's the word? There's a difference in my disposition. I remember when I've been to church and I've done things out of a religious habit. Who's ever done that? And then I'd come home from church dead. The truth of the matter is I wasn't drinking. Maybe what was given. Maybe I didn't understand that principle. But it's interesting when you get around the right stuff and you get into that, into the right pond, isn't it amazing how the Lord then seems to change things? Who's ever thought like this? Have you ever come to church and you think, why do I bother coming to church? But have you left church and gone, man, I'm glad we came today? I think that's what the Lord's talking about. The still waters has something to do with reviving us. And God knows we need revival in that sense. Not revival to him, but he knows we need to be revived. And I think the Lord knows that because did not he walk this earth for 33 and a half years? Is he not the one who says to the Father, hey, I know what they're going through? And he is our good shepherd. Let's close with our last hymn. We'll just sing Acca. It's 465. 465, not 85. 465. It's drinking at the springs of living water. So let's do this one here. Just turn that off, actually.